We are taking a look here. Our springboard passage is presently in Philippians chapter 2, and taking a look at this that it says, and investigating and going to the scriptures, and this that it says here in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean to accomplish salvation. That means to take what we've been given, what we have within, and work it out in our bodies, in our lives, with fear of God, fear of our Savior. And this is all very serious and sobering affair. It is we stand as a witness of God to others. Fear and trembling, it's a serious business. It's not lackadaisical. It's not just a whim or a fancy or something that, you know, this life, this world that we would pursue, but it is eternal related. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so, this verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're at the part of this, of the equipping of the Lord. He's given a spirit within, and of course we understand and know that there's nothing that lacks with the Spirit of God. He never lacks, and that spirit does live within us. And so we have a calling, we have a command of pursuit of this new life that we have in Christ. To be a witness, to be glorifying to our Lord. We've been saved from our sins. We've been made, been brought to a state where we can understand what sin is. Before one is saved, we really don't understand what sin is until the Word of God comes to us, the quickening of the Spirit. It's that's what is necessary for there to be an understanding about what sin is. You and I who are saved, we understand, we can understand what sin is. The Word of God teaches us that. The Spirit teaches us that. And so we have this before us to live. And so the Lord, we're dealing with the part where the Lord has equipped us. And he's equipped us with prayer. The Spirit lives within. He's equipped us with prayer. We can bring our supplication and our petition before the Lord. And then we also are equipped with armor. We've been given this armor that we're taking a look at in Ephesians chapter 6. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, just over a page, we took a look here and seeing in verse number, beginning in verse number 10, strengthen the Lord, power of his might, not our own. You and I, when we take up to do things ourselves under our own strength, will, grit, determination, whatever, we're going to fail. It's not going to be honoring to the Lord. But if we go in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might, he will be glorified and we will be used of him in a glorious way. We need to put on this armor. So we have an obligation. We have a command. Put it on. If we don't put it on, we won't be able to stand here against the wiles of the devil. It tells about our wrestling. It's not a physical fight. We don't have an armament rack in the church house when we come and put our armor up and our weapons up that we come into in the presence of the Lord to worship him, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against the armies of the world, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, the darkness of this world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against principles of spiritual wickedness in high places. And all these things can be summarily defined and described by all things that work against God. And we've seen that here in recent times, how this policy and this thing, this opinion that has gone up through the legislature, been turned into law, or this administration establishes this department or this person or this gives this assignment to some thing. We've got ambassadors, we've got ambassadors that have been sent around the world to different nations, and it seems like the biggest thing that they want to do is promote sodomy in our embassy. And they want to join all those kind of things. That's what we fight against. all things like that. Things that say parents, children don't belong to parents. Things like that. That marriages can be changed and altered from what... That's what we fight against. That's what we war against. And we are to stand for what's true, stand in it. And so he says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, put it all on, so you can be equipped that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Brothers and sisters, we are there. We are in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So to stand, you know, like that tree by the river that stands, like that palm tree. I remember Brother Cecil preaching that, the palm tree that weathers the hurricane. And that's what we're called to do. Deep rooted in the Lord, His salvation and His word and His directive and unto mankind. We're to stand in that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so we took a look at that about the girding, the prepare to work, and the girding of truth, the belt of truth. We need that with that preparatory part. To be shored up in the truth of God's word. If we don't know the truth, how can we know what's false? How can we know what we are standing against? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against. Okay? How can we know without the truth? And the truth flushes out all the things that are contrary to it. And then we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. And so we took a look at that. Also last time about the breastplate of righteousness. It again, a breastplate, the girding the girding of truth is a preparatory. The breastplate of righteousness is a defensive part. One can only be saved by the righteousness of Christ, and we can only stand in the righteousness of Christ and hold that forth to a lost and dying world. It is by Christ and His righteousness, our obedience to Him, that His righteousness is proclaimed. And so then we come here to verse number 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so we took a look at the order here. So we've got to be girt up with truth, and then we need the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, that's foundational, essential things. Without truth, how can you go? Without the righteousness of Christ, how can we go? So now, being girt up with truth and having the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, now we're ready to start thinking about moving, okay? And so we're called to stand, okay? But we are also called to go, okay? I can safely say this, we're not to go looking for a fight. But the fight will come to us. And isn't that the truth in the way that it is? It's if you stand and you're there proclaiming what's right, what's right, what's right, the fight will come to you. Okay? We see this, the wiles of the devil. There's going to be fiery darts that are going to be referred to here soon. And those are being shot from afar toward us. And so, in considering about now being girt up and having the breastplate of righteousness, we need to think about our feet. And it says here, feet shod, shoes, in that day, sandals, okay? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shodding of the feet. It's also a preparatory part. Unless, I guess, like you're doing kung fu or jujitsu or something like that, you might use your foot, I guess, to stomp on the enemy's foot or to kick. But it is more so preparatory, isn't it? We need, if we're going to stand, if we're going to go, we need the right kind of shoes to wear so that we may stand well. Everybody knows what it is to maybe have some shower shoes on that aren't too grippy and get out on a wet floor. You don't stand too good there. Get ice out on the parking lot or on your driveway at home on a little bit of a slant. And there you go. especially that freezing rain or snain, as we our family likes to call it. I mean, it's just slick. You can't stand up, can you? You can't. And so got to have the right kind of shoes on. It is, again, another preparatory part that's in our thinking about it, rather than defensive or offensive. And so in considering about this, do you like to wear shoes? Some people don't like to wear shoes, but I like to wear shoes. I think my feet are ugly, and I don't want to look at my feet, and much less you look at my feet. And I feel my feet are protected when I wear shoes. And when you feel like you're vulnerable, you know, if you cover them up, if you cover up your feet, you feel less vulnerable. Well, can you imagine fighting a battle without shoes on? You know, Brother Jerry he served in the military in Asia, and so he understands about how it was that they were equipped. And you all wore boots, didn't you? And glad to have them. But some of those Asians that they fought with would wear like flip-flops, wouldn't they? I mean, it's just a totally different kind of thinking and culture. You know, to think about fighting in a battle without shoes on, I would really feel vulnerable, wouldn't you? You know, in the context of the scriptures, arrows, spears, swords flying around, and you got bare feet, that would be vulnerable. What about the other guys? Those that you're fighting with or fighting against, and they had shoes and you didn't have shoes on. You get stomped on. We know that historically that the Romans, depending on what the campaign was, they would actually have sandals with spikes on them. Yeah, so how'd you get stomped on with one of those? Okay, so it's necessary. We've got to have. What if your leader told you to carry a message to the general through the slick mud or across the land with treacherous rocks, sharp rocks? I think I'd want some shoes, wouldn't you? Yeah. You know, so in that context of battle and equipping for such, we can see that this shodding is necessary. Well, the Lord Jesus has told us as children in his churches to do just that. We've got a message to carry. And that's to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we need to have our feet prepped. What? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. The end of the gospel is peace. Isn't that interesting that we've got armament against the warfare that we have in this life? We've got battles and warfares. That's what's brought us to this, and we're looking at the equipping. But the end of this equipping, the end of our mission, is that peace be brought. You know, peace is brought, just regarding peace is brought by the truth of the gospel and the conviction by the Lord, the Spirit of God, unto righteousness. Peace is brought that way, isn't it? But all peace is also brought another way when those that are rebellious are dealt with in the only way that they understand, because they're rebellious, and they're put down. That's going to happen one day too, isn't it? But peace is brought by the Lord. We live in a time and we live in the day where peace is brought to some by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has told us as Olmsted Baptist Church, as he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said unto that first church and to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Got to know what the gospel is. Got to know that we've been commanded to carry it. Got to be willing to tell it unto others. Even though from the human and the fleshly side, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that seems weak, it's what the Lord has commanded. And by the foolishness of the preaching of that, he has chosen to save sinners. He makes it effectual. And so we need to know that it is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 10, you know this is a hallmark passage, misused so much, but a good passage and true. We understand how the Lord's been given unto us. Not an incantation into salvation. You can't have people repeat things to be able to have their heart changed and their soul saved. But there is an operation of God in it, and there are steps that come about by the preaching of the Lord's word and the conviction of the Lord and the Lord dealing with a soul in that. And so here it's a reverse order that's dealt with. But in verse number 15, it says here, those that believe, those that believe from the heart, and then how can they call? And those that call will be saved, call upon the Lord. And how will they believe except they hear? And how can how can the preacher go and preach, the one that carries the message? Okay, it's not just talking about ministers, it's talking about all the children of God, namely we who are in its churches. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, now we're taking a look at the equipping. No, right, by the master, by the leader, he's equipped us, and part of that equipping is that shodding of the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Even though I've got ugly feet, they're beautiful, carrying the gospel of the Lord. Why are they beautiful? Because they've made the trip to bring it unto you and me, to bring it unto them. You know, we get on this side of salvation, our hearts being right, we are so thankful for the Lord to use somebody as a means to bring to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that one person, maybe, that one person, that one time, that one preacher, that one family member that talked to us about our soul and our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, it's a most beautiful thing, isn't it? And we esteem them. We love the Lord for using them, but we love them too because they brought the truth unto us. Beautiful feet. They made the trip with the message. They made the trip with the truth about our need and about the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And there it is again, the gospel of peace. There's no peace like the peace of knowing that you don't face condemnation from God for your sins. There's no peace like that peace. That's a peace that lets you lay down at night and go to sleep. That's a peace, other than we do have struggles and sometimes are better than others. We think about dying, and the thing we think about dying most is the suffering in dying. We wonder about that. You know, that's a thing that just happens to people. We think about those things, and we fear that. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to hurt. But to know that if you and I die, we are saved, we're going to wake up with our Lord in glory. There's no greater peace than that. Do you have that peace? You can only have that peace through Jesus. And if you're not saved, we desire you to be saved. We carry this truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find and have that peace in Him. How beautiful, how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The salvation, the condemnation for sin, that's a frown and a serious, grave, dark kind of thing, isn't it? But salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you what, that's the light shining, isn't it? That's the rescue. That's joy and gladness over a good thing. You and I separated from the Lord forever with no hope, but Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. I tell you what, that's a glad tiding, isn't it? That's a glad, glorious thing. Glad tidings of good, good things. And notice there, notice the punctuation of verse number 15, exclamation point. Tidings bring glad tidings of good things. It is exclaimed there. The carrying of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to sinners in need of salvation of their souls is the first part of the main mission of the Lord's churches. The gospel of Christ is the reason to go. The gospel of peace is what sinners need to believe. You and I need to prepare it, our feet, and be ready to go to tell it to sinners. And so we see here about this this part of the armor. Next, we see here in verse number 15 of Ephesians 6 is verse number 16. Above all, okay. So now, some priority is indicated, isn't it? Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, and I've always looked at the shield as being defensive, but you know there is an element that the shield can be offensive too. You know, you can take and begin to press with the shield. Alexander the Great is noted for, and I stumble over the word, but how he ordered his men, and they would have a shield and very, very long spears. And they would be able to advance through an oncoming army. They could defend and fight against horsemen. And they could fight easily against other soldiers. And this group of men, they could be, seems like they might be like 50 wide and so many deep, so they would be there for reinforcements, and their spears would be sticking out the front. They would have their shields tight together in between the shields, and they could just mow down the enemy that wasn't prepared for that. And so in that respect, that shield was used as an offensive weapon also. But we think of it defensive, but it has that aspect to it. The shield of faith is a defensive part with some offensive attributes of the whole armor of God. With the shield of faith, the entire body can be protected, right? The head can be protected. The legs can be protected, right? We've all seen pictures about an illustration about fighting men. I've always wondered about the guys that had little shields. I would want a big shield, right? You see, I think maybe it's like Norsemen or something. They would have a little shield. Guys, they're real big and stout and everything, 6 foot and 3 foot wide, and he's got a little shield. I never understood that. I would want a big shield. The shield of faith is large. It is most capable. With the shield of faith, the entire body can be protected. And the shield of faith is the first piece of the armor of God that a saved sinner is given by the Lord, isn't it? You know, faith is given by God and possessed by saved sinners. Faith, Ephesians chapter 2, Brother Doug touched upon that this morning. It's a gift of God. But then as we've studied, we need to add to our faith. That's the reason I say it's possessed by the saved. It's given by God, but it is possessed by us, and we are to add to that faith. And what is one of the things that's manifested to one adding to their faith, all those things that we see in the Scripture? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, faith is manifested. Our faith is to grow. Salvation faith is there, and it's a yes or a no. It's on or it's off. But faith of the child of God from salvation on is going to grow. Do we have experience with the Lord? It's tied with hope that we have. Romans chapter 5, one of the brethren in the conference mentioned about that. Patience is blended in there with that. And so, without faith, how can one even think to stand? Without faith, there's no relationship with the Lord that has provided this equipping. Without faith, how is there even a mission to pursue? Without faith, how is the gospel even understood to be able to be relayed to someone else if one's not a possessor themselves? How can you tell somebody? I remember how it was for me before I was saved. I totally missed the boat on what I told other people what they needed to receive and believe and trust in to be saved. Totally missed it. Why? I didn't have it myself. How can you? How can one? And so here, the shield of faith, given by God and possessed by saved sinners. Faith is not an object or a thing. We can't hold faith in our hands. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? The scripture says. We can't take faith and put it in our pocket and pull it out, right? Faith is simply believing what the Lord says and acting upon it to the extent that you or I are able. The Lord said it. I receive it and believe it. Faith. Jesus came to die for sinners, and I'm one that needs a Savior such as that. To believe it. And we understand, and I say it often, that faith is it's always directed towards something or someone, and faith in the Scriptures is always directed towards our Lord. Faith in Him. We have faith in His faithfulness to accomplish what we could not. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We had a time that we didn't say anything about Christ. And then we had a time that we said, Jesus died for me. I received that. I believe that. We professed Christ as Savior. And professed and confessed. I have a hard time remembering about that. But that we confess initially and then we continue to profess. Or maybe it's the other way. But we told it. We declared it. What a shame it is for somebody to say, I've been saved by the Lord, and then they go on in their life. Some maybe just weeks or months later, or some maybe even decades later, they said that the Lord saved them, and they seem to begin to live for the Lord and be obedient to Him, but then they fall away. Though there's going to be a falling away. The Lord tells us in the end times, there's going to be a falling away. What a sad thing when one says that they have been saved, they declare that publicly, they are baptized, join the church even, but then they don't hold it fast. It just kind of dies and fades away. Other things enter in, like our Lord Jesus tells us about the different types of ground, choked out by the affairs of life. Or dry up because there's no root. It happens. It happens. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And that's what we're saved by, is a promise, isn't it? A promise. A promise given to us. You and I, the only guarantee that we have that the Lord is going to accomplish the things that He has promised to those that repent and believe and trust in Him is His Word. His Spirit that dwells within. We have that. That's the earnest, right? We didn't get a ticket. We don't have documentation. We can't bring suit against Him if He fails. You understand what I'm saying? We have what He has said He's going to do, and we trust Him for that. We rest in Him solely for that. in Hebrews chapter 11, the next chapter over. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God and our Lord. That's the design. That's the way of the Lord. We don't do to be saved, but we believe Him to be saved, and we continue to believe Him as we walk with Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The shield of faith. That shield of faith is totally dependent on the Lord's help, strength, protection, and blessing. How can we fight? How can we wrestle with such a great enemy? You think that you and I can take on Satan? We can't take on Satan, can we? But we're called to resist. We're called to stand. And by the shield of faith, we can. By the power and blessing of our Lord. He's the one that will work in us, through us, and for us to do so. 1 John, Brother John in his epistle in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel too much like an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That means it's ours. We possess it. It's been given to us. We possess it, and we have it, but it's directed towards Him. Lord, You are the one that will do it. Lord, help me. Faith is directed towards something or someone, and in the case of spiritual things that we're discussing, faith is directed towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken, and the one that has faith in Him believes Him. Sinners are saved by repentance and faith in God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved sinners live this life by faith in the Lord. And that's the way that it is. Consider a couple more scriptures in Galatians 5:25. What's it say there? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then back to John chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." A life that starts with repentance and faith is a life that continues on in repentance and faith. That is our shield. Jesus said He'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said we will overcome through Him. Jesus said, this is what He's called us into. The odds on the surface to the natural eye are enormous against us. But by the eye of faith, we know it's exactly the opposite way. Right? We will overcome through Him, by faith in Him. Also, Brother Doug touched on it this morning in his Sunday school class. The Apostle James makes it clear that the faith in the Lord of his children will be manifested in our obedience and service to Him. In James chapter 2, not reteach his lesson, but just touch on a couple of passages here. James chapter 2, verse number 18. "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Talk is indeed cheap, isn't it? It's easy to say. But what is said, what's that really mean in the life? One would say, a man may say, "Thou hast faith and I have works." And James says, "Show me thy faith without thy works." I mean, if faith doesn't lead a man to do anything, what is it? It means nothing. I mean, it just means absolutely nothing. For somebody to say but never do, it means nothing. But James says faith is shown by the effect of that. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Just we hear that. Are you saved? Yeah, I believe in God. That's not what I was asking. The devils, the fallen angels, they believe in God. They know that God is there, I mean, by having seen him with their eyes. Okay? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so, faith is shown by what we do and what we pursue. Verse number 26 of the same chapter. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith of the lips, faith that's just spoken about, that has no change, no purpose in life, no pursuit in life, no use of life for the sake of the Lord, it's just empty. The wiles of the devil are many, and the darts and attacks of the wicked will be fiery. But faith in the Lord's salvation, I mean, do you believe he saved you? Do you believe that that salvation is eternal? Do you believe, as the scripture says, that if he started it, he's going to finish it? That if he foreknew, he will glorify, right? They'll be fiery, but faith in the Lord's salvation, promises, and deliverance are the only way they can be quenched or put out. Faith. Faith in our Lord. So we go back here. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So the wiles of the devil are coming at us. They're like darts and fiery arrows and rocks that are being thrown. And then fiery darts being shot at us with the bow of Satan. Temptation, trial that is allowed, different things. With the shield of faith, we can defend against those things. Next time, we'll take a look here at what it says in verse number 17, the helmet of salvation. And it's interesting, head armor. And we understand, I mean, the head, the heart's important. And so that's critical, covered by the breastplate. But if the head gets damaged, the whole body can be out of whack, right? But we can brought to where we can't think or we can't function or we're knocked out, unconscious. And so we'll see about that next time. The whole armor of God, put it on. So, you know, we have to, for us to be able to do this, we have to go to this passage, don't we? We have to think about this and bring this before the Lord. Lord, how do I gird up with more of your truth? Lord, what am I lacking about your truth? Right? Help me to understand about your righteousness and what that means to me and why I need this breastplate. I mean, we need to be This is an active pursuit. When he says, put it on, when he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, this is not just a passage to know about and then move on. We need to be going to the Lord with this, that we might understand how we are to be equipped and how well we are equipped. It's not just a passage given to us to know, but it's a passage given unto us to know that we might pursue. Because do you want to stand? Or do you want to fall? Do you and I want to bring glory to the Lord? Or do we want to slip and fall and bring a shame to him? May the Lord help us with his word. If you're here and you're not saved, You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we point you to Him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. His salvation for the forgiveness of your sins and the granting to you of everlasting life, you have no hope without